I think I'm going to share with you from the Word of God. Basically, I've titled it The Testimony of Life and Words. And it's taken from the passage, the verses on, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Now, I'd like us to read together. You can remain seated, just read with me. Verse 15. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to use these words of yours to touch the lives of all of us here. We pray for hearts made of flesh and not stone. We pray for ears that are open and will listen. We pray for eyes that will see. Lord Jesus, our Father and the Holy Spirit, reveal these things to us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Today's society needs a good response. Now, what do I mean by that? On the 8th of March this year, on the channel ABC, Q&A hosted a program titled God, Science and Sanity that featured Professor Richard Dawkins in the panel along with three politicians, a mental health expert, and a lady rabbi. Two of the politicians have had a Christian background, and the last one appears at least to be pro-Christian. Now, I was very upset as I watched that program, because I believe that it was a deliberate move by the producers of the program to ridicule Christianity. It made Christianity look like a fairy tale. It made Christians look like lunatics or non-thinking people who believe in fairy tales. And it made the atheists seem like the only people capable of logical, rational thinking. One of the politicians is a professing evangelical Christian. Now, an evangelical Christian means that he believes in the Bible as the Word of God. When faced with a simple question on what he believed in and where he stands, instead of answering the question, he went into a pathetic, non-committal speech of how he did not impose his view on others and therefore others should not impose their views on him. So it was like, you know, you don't touch me, I won't touch you. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. And when he finally answered the question, he contradicted his profession as an evangelical Christian. The other two politicians were nominally better, but none could effectively stand against the ridicule and the apparent intellectual intimidation from Richard Dawkins. It's very hard to blame them because Richard Dawkins, if those of you who know him, is a militant atheist who've written a lot of books against God and Christianity. And he used to be a professor in the Oxford University. And he has written many books. So it's difficult to go up against a man like that and feel that, no, you're very confident about it. No, he has an intimidating, just that aura about him. You can watch this actually on the website. It's still there. Go to ABC and you Google it and you'll find it. Go to that particular subject. It's even transcripted, the whole thing. You can read the transcripts and it's terrible. The Christian professor Alistair McGrath, in his book Dawkins' God, tracked Richard Dawkins' definition of faith over the years. Okay, next slide. In 1976, he says that faith is blind trust that goes against evidence. In 1989, he says faith is mental illness. In 1996, one of the world's greatest evils comparable to smallpox, but harder to eradicate. In the book, The God Delusion, 2006, he wrote, "The Christian faith is not simply misguided, it is morally reprehensible." Reprehensible means deserving of rebuke. Now, if you have a morality that is deserving of rebuke, you are immoral. He's effectively saying Christianity is immoral. Christians are immoral. Okay. That night on ABC, our Lord's name was brought forth, ridiculed for all of Australia to see. Why? Firstly, as I mentioned, I believe that it is a deliberate setup to ridicule Christianity. That's why you have amongst them a mental health expert. And the question that was asked from the audience, not that it was an impromptu question, they knew their questions beforehand. The question says, do you think, okay, this is a question from the audience to the mental health expert. It says, do you think that a belief in the transcendent, whatever that might be, but including God, is important within a human, a healthy human psychology, or do you regard it as a symptom of mental illness? Okay, so you can see that this is all planted, alright? The program was conceived with the objective of satisfying the prevailing worldview that there is no God and therefore they are not accountable for sin. The producers knew well Dawkins' position. Now, secondly, the other reason why this has happened is because the people who stood for Christianity do not have a good grasp of their faith. They had insufficient understanding of scriptures and the application of scriptures to their lives. So, actually at this point in time, I don't want to blame them so much, because I feel that most of us fall into that category. It's just that they were cornered. They had no choice, they had to open their mouths. Do you know what scares me most about this program? What scares me most about this program is I believe that it is reflective of the greater scene, the environment, the Christian environment in Australia. I think it is reflective of that in the church. Because I have met people at work and elsewhere who are supposed to be leaders in the churches. But after conversing with them, I just felt the poverty of their understanding in terms of their scriptural knowledge and how to apply it. And yet they were very happy and content to be where they were. First Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer," and so on. But notice that beginning, "But in your heart set apart Christ." It precedes giving an answer. There is a need for coherence between one's life and one's message. Coherence means to have an ordered, logical relationship of parts. So your life and your message are part of a whole, and they have to match. Ravi Zacharias is one of my favorite authors and speakers. Many of you know that. Now, his writings, his books are not that easy to read and understand, but he comes with very deep thoughts, and he cuts across all the atheist arguments, and he knocks them off their blocks. He's a very good, you know, he thinks deeply, he's a very good apologist, and he's got great answers. One time when he was preaching at the university, after the day after he preached at the university, the organizer was sending him to the airport. And along the way, the organizer said, "You know, last night my wife asked the neighbor, who is a doctor, to join the event. And this doctor, she had never attended anything like that before. And do you know what she said? Ravi was saying, no, but tell me. She said, you know, that was a very powerful evening. And the arguments were very persuasive. And then she added, I wonder what he is like in his private life. I once came across a very good illustration of godliness. The story is told of a saint who lived a very godly life, and there was somebody who was going to write a book about him, a biography about him, write his life story. And so the biographer came to his house, and he was put in a room next to, you know, the saint. And so as the biographer followed the saint around each day, he noticed how humble he was, how gentle he was, and how he spoke and knew about God's word so well. But the biographer wasn't satisfied. He said, maybe he's just putting up an act. So one day, in his own room, he bore a hole through the timber walls. Bored a hole through so that he could see, so he could spy on the person he was going to do this biography on. And he watched day after day. Every morning without fail at dawn, this man would wake up in the morning and he would move very quietly around because his servant was sleeping in the next room. He wouldn't want to wake anybody up. So he moves quietly around. He will, you know, open his Bible, you know, light the candle, open the Bible, read the scriptures for a long period of time. And after that, he would kneel down on the floor and he would pray. And that happened consistently day after day after day after day. And what the biographer saw was something that opened his eyes and says, this man is like this throughout. As long as he's awake, his character is consistent with what he preaches. Now, I like to push this illustration a little bit further so that you can see an application here. We all live with biographers around us. Those of us who have children, you realize that there are very few things that you can hide from your kids. You can say this and that and you know do what you want outside, but the kids know who you are. You can say, God is real. You can say, God's word is truth. But if your children see neither the father, daddy or mummy reading the Bible, praying, committing things to God, you can tell them all you want. When they grow up, they'll make their own decisions. And it will be nothing that you think, you know, you can conceive based on your Christian walk, so to speak. So it is critical that there is coherence between your life and your message. Now, the next thing we don't want to deal with is the need to be for readiness to stand up for the gospel. The second part of verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, if somebody walks up to you today and say, you're a Christian, can you tell me why you're a Christian? Are you ready to answer? Do you think for one moment that you have a satisfactory answer for this person? C.S. Lewis says this, if you cannot explain a simple truth, chances are you don't understand it yourself. When asked this question, why are you a Christian? Some people will jump at the opportunity and say, pull up a chair, I'll make you a coffee, do you have a couple of hours? You know, others will say, let me bring you to my pastor, you know, something like that. So What is important is that we cannot expect to go out there and just say, oh, I just believe. Okay, I've heard it said before. People come up to me and says, when I talk to them about certain issues of doctrine and theology, it says, I don't want any of that. You know, I just believe. I just believe. It almost sounds like it is a superior position, a faith position. I don't need to know about all that. I just believe. Believe in what? Believe in what? You have to know what you believe in. You just can't say that, oh, I believe. So what do we need to do? If God has given us His Word, He's taken the trouble to have His Word given to us, do we think it trivial, as trivial pursuit, to study His Bible, to study the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's instruction manual on how to live life and how to live a holy and acceptable life, worthy of our calling as children of God. In it are answers to many questions in life. Every person has three main questions in life. Where did I come from? Your origin. Why am I here? Your purpose. Where am I going? Your destiny. The Bible has all that for us. If you have doubts in your mind about what you know about Christianity, it is important for you to address it as soon as you can. Because when all those doubts collect at the back of your mind, one day, when we are going through a crisis in life, those doubts will all come surging to the front, and you've got a big backlog, you can't handle it. Address those, because when you read scriptures, you definitely have questions. I have questions too. I'm far from being perfect. But I study scriptures, and every time I come across a passage, there might be a question here or there. I search, and I try to find the answer for it. Because if I am not happy with it, and if I can't understand it, I can't explain it to anybody else satisfactorily. But more importantly, it becomes a doubt, a place where doubt grows, and when it matures, it hits you. Okay? It might not even be a crisis, it might be facing Richard God Dawkins, for instance. And you crumble and fall and you disappear, you wish you were never born. You know, the kind of thing. You don't want to be in that position. John 17, verse 14 says, my prayer is not. I got a 15 now, then that's an error. It should be 14. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but you protect them from the evil one. Okay? John 17, verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, the point is this. With these two verses, you can see that God's objective for us is not that we hide away somewhere in a hillside and live as a hermit so that nobody bothers me, I don't bother anybody. Your faith is not something that is just personal. It affects other people as well. And we are supposed to shine as lights to the rest of the world. There's no good putting a light under the bed, is it? Whether we stand or fall will depend on whether we have answered properly the questions that we have about scriptures. In-depth study of the Word of God is not an option. We need to reflect, spend time, reflect, meditate to gain understanding. And that's a lot of effort and time put into it. We need that. C.S. Lewis says this: God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than of other slackers. If you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you that you are embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all. But fortunately, it works the other way around. Anyone who is honestly trying to be a Christian will soon find his intelligence being sharpened. One of the reasons why it needs no special education to be a Christian is that Christianity in itself is an education. I testify to that. I'm not a brilliant person. My high school results testify to that. Second Peter 3:16. Here, let's give me a second. Peter talks about Paul in his letters. He says his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Peter is talking about Paul. If you have read Romans, you know what I mean. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:7, this is Paul talking about his own writings. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Okay. So, it is important. Yes, there are hard texts in scriptures, but they're there for a reason, so that we can sharpen our minds and understand the deeper truths that God has for us. And also, we need to read widely. Besides studying scriptures, we need to read widely. It doesn't mean that scriptures is insufficient, but there are other aspects of knowledge and understanding that help us to put all these together, because scripture is applied to life. Read Christian biographies, because they provide us. We are talking about the life of, say, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, you know, Jim Elliot, people like that of the past. And you get a lot of understanding of how these people have made their decisions in life based on the Bible. And what does that do to us? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you will find that it is a hall of, not fame, but faith. A hall of faith. A whole list of people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And a lot more different people who have lived their lives according to what God has called them to do. What's the purpose of that? Look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Okay? So, the reason why they have given us a whole list of people in the past was so that what they have done would encourage us to push on, to press on. There's a goal to reach out for. The other thing you need to do is to study apologetics. Apologetics is basically the ability for, you know, to stand up and defend your faith, the Christian faith. All too often, you know, people come up to you and say, "How do you know God exists?" Okay, if I give them the standard answer that says, "The Bible says so," they'll come back to me and say, "But I don't believe the Bible." So where do you go from there? You have to take one step back, because they are asking a question at one level and you are answering them at another level. They have not reached that point yet. There are many things in life that they are true. There are people who really want to know, how do you know God exists? They really want to know. They're not asking that question as a joke or to ridicule you. There are people who want to know. So you have to read and understand how people argue through or reason through to defend the existence of God. And there are many, many authors out there who write very good apologetics. You have Lee Strobel, you have Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias is excellent, but you know, if try his books then and then you decide. But they're all very wonderful authors and people who think very deeply. So embrace apologetics as well, because it is part of it. It helps you stand your own ground. We need wisdom and courage from God. If you look at James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. On our own, we will be at best struggling to cope with trying to understand these things. Now, when you come across hard texts, what do? You pray and ask God to reveal to you. Because the Spirit of God is in you as a Christian, and He counsels, He leads and guides you in your understanding. If you lack courage, turn to God. You see, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, we are told here that as Peter and John were being confronted by the religious leaders of those days, and what it says in verse 13 is this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were fishermen, okay, they were not religious teachers, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It's very important for us to walk closely with Christ. Study His Word, pray, ask for wisdom, ask for courage. It all comes together and strengthens you. I want to say something. I mean, just because somebody has an Oxford professorship doesn't make him right. Just because a scientist wears a white coat doesn't mean he's speaking the truth. We have to see beyond that, because ultimately scriptures is what you compare everyone to. And that's where you can tell whether they're white or black. You know, I'm talking metaphorically speaking. You see, when I said that, you know, you don't need to be afraid of people like Richard Dawkins in terms of their qualifications. The reason is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30 says this: but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Okay? If Peter and John were here, they would be able to stand up against Richard Dawkins. And they are fishermen. So don't be afraid just because we don't have a professorship in some great university. Because the truth doesn't change. And if you hold the truth, you can knock them off. Whether they want to listen, you know, that's another matter. We are not interested in whether they eventually listen. But if they are challenging us of our faith, the least we can do is to stand firm and say, I know where I stand. John chapter 12, 10 to 11. I don't have a slide on this one. I'll just read to you. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now, why did I include this? When we talk about trying to convince somebody, okay, explain to somebody, some people will be very objective and they'll analyze things. Some people already made up in their minds, or have already made up in their own minds, that I'm not going to receive the message regardless of how much the evidence points to it. That verse in John chapter 12, we hear about the story of how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, to any one of us here, this is awesome. No, God is real. But to the religious leaders who have already got a mindset of, this is a challenge to my authority. I don't care whether it's, you know, miraculous or not. I want to kill Jesus. And then somebody says, but look, Lazarus is he's the evidence. You'll get rid of the evidence as well. You see how hard the heart is? So do not be worried, okay? At the end of the day, when you made your stand and people still don't believe, it's not your call. It's God's call. If the Holy Spirit works and chooses that man will change based on what you said, great. But if it's not, don't be discouraged. Because your own position is to secure your position, have faith and foundation, you know, you're on your foundations, and then you just tell them what God has spoken in your heart. It's not your responsibility there. And also there is now a need to be humble in our response. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. This again refers to life's testimony, where your actions speak louder than the words. But we have to give a gentle answer. Why? Well, very basic reason, Proverbs 15 verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay, so we're talking about being gentle so that you don't have other things coming in to cloud the picture. You don't want somebody who's emotionally very angry with you and all that. He was not going to listen to you. That's pure logic. But the Bible tells us that too. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of the world. We do not intimidate people into the Lord's kingdom. We reason with them. Any religion that does not, you know, that does that is not a religion of faith. It's politics. If you intimidate people, you coerce them, that's not religion. That's not Christ. That's not faith. Lastly, I want to come to the application of the word. Now, this is different from having a life that's consistent with your message. The application of word, the word works to build one's faith. Let me just give you an illustration. If I give you a sponge cake recipe, okay, that's a bona fide one. If I give you a sponge cake recipe and I say, this is a good sponge cake recipe, and you take that home and before you actually started doing it, one of your neighbors came over and looked at the recipe and says, hey, there are too many eggs in this one. The one I have uses less eggs and so on and so forth. And suddenly you are like, I wonder if you try this or not. But supposing you had tried the sponge cake recipe yourself before your neighbor came over, and you came up with this wonderful, you know, moist, fluffy texture, and it tasted so great, and you set it on the table and you ate it and you finished it, and then next day your neighbor came over and looked at the recipe. Hey, there's something wrong with your recipe. There are too many eggs. And you look straight back at your neighbor and say, why do you say that? It worked well. You know, and you can challenge them. You know why? Because you've tried it, you've tasted it, you know it. Faith, your faith and my faith is like that. God has given us the recipe to life. Have you tried it? If you have, and somebody like Richard Dawkins comes along and says, hey, you guys are lunatics, I say, oh, sorry about that, but I don't believe that. You see, it's very important, the word in your life. It transforms pages. I mean, the text on a page, like what you read in the Bible, is just words on a page, right? But that transforms for you immediately to the living word, because you have transformed it. I mean, you have been transformed because you applied it to your life. That makes a lot of difference. In conclusion, there must be coherence between the life of the messenger of Christ and the gospel he or she preaches. No one will listen to you if they don't match. Be prayerful and diligent in the study and application of his word. God will provide you with the courage and wisdom to glorify his name. And lastly, Be gentle in answering. Your good behavior shames your opponents. With that, I'd just like us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Just search us, O Lord, and know our hearts today. Try us, O Master, and know our thoughts, we pray. See if there be some wicked way in us, and lead us, O Master. Let us walk with thee. Teach us, O Lord, we will walk in your truths. Give us an undivided heart, and nations you have made will worship you, for you alone are the living God. Amen.